The blockbuster movie Braveheart was inspired by the heroic life of a 13th century Scotsman named William Wallace. Now, there's a great deal of legend concerning this man's life, but of all of the things that come through and all of the legends related to this incredible guy, as he tried to liberate his people from the cruel hand of England, his bravery, his brave heart, stands out as central to all the legends. In the movie that was made to depict his life, there's a scene in the movie where William Wallace is facing the possibility of a peace treaty that will provide stability and security and freedom for his people, or the possibility of an ambush. And as he stands there facing that question, knowing that he has to ride into town in order to find out, his cohorts begin to say, "No, don't do it. Don't do it. They may kill you." Wallace looks at them in the movie and he says, "Every man will die, but some men never really live." And that is a very true statement. Every single person is going to die. How many of us have the bravery and the courage to really live? The man that we're going to meet this morning was a man who was called upon to live a life of bravery and courage, to have a brave heart. And this man survived and thrived not on his skill, not on his exalted accomplishments, but on his bravery and his confidence in God. And we can learn a lot from his life. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Joshua, we're going to begin a series on the book of Joshua, and we're going to stay in this book for the next several months as we look at the life of this incredible man. Now, as you turn to the book of Joshua, let me give you the setting. The setting is that the nation of Israel stands on the brink of moving into what they've always wanted, what they've always waited for, the promise that was made all the way back to Abraham years and years before, that they were going to be a nation inheriting a land, that they would have a permanent home, that it would be a place that would be a good land. Now, what has transpired up to this point is that the nation of Israel spent 400 years in captivity in Egypt. And then Moses came along through God's help, and the 10 plagues were performed, which basically liberated the people. God parted the Red Sea so that they could go through the sea, and they saw God's incredible miracles working in just unbelievable ways. From that point, they went through a period of time where they traveled to Mount Sinai. There God appeared to them and gave them the Old Testament law and said, "This is your code of conduct by which you will live." They journeyed up to Kadesh Barnea, and there at Kadesh Barnea, they sent 12 men into the land of Canaan to spy out the land, to see what it would take for a military conquest to actually take possession of this promised land. The 12 spies went into the land, they looked at the land, and they all came back with the same report. And the report is this: "Hey, this is a great place. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. The resources are tremendous. And the opposition that is there is powerful. They're strong. They're incredibly difficult. It would take a miracle to defeat these people." The difference is that 10 of them said, "Let's not try it." And 2 of them said, "We have to go." 2 of them said, "This is the promise. We need to go. We need to trust God and go forward." Those 2 men, one of them, Joshua, who we're going to study about, and Caleb, those 2 men were the only ones that had the bravery, the courage, the fortitude to trust God to go into the land. So the people followed the advice of the 10, and God was incredibly angry with them. So he said that they would spend 40 years wandering in the desert until every single adult of that generation died. They would not inherit the land. It would be the next generation that would receive the land. And so that group of people has died off. Joshua is now standing at the presence of the promised land with a new generation of people, and his responsibility is to take possession of the land. Which brings us to the first truth in this passage that we're going to see and apply to our own lives, and that is this: God calls us to possess the blessings he provides. God calls us to possess the blessings he provides. Look at verse 1 of Joshua chapter 1. It says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites.' Now we see that Joshua is being called upon to replace Moses. Now you talk about fearful. When you think about Moses, it was because of him that the nation of Israel left Egypt. It was because of him that Pharaoh was overcome. It was he the one who got them through the Red Sea. He was the one who called down manna from heaven and water from the rock. It was he who gave them the Ten Commandments. Moses was their military leader. He was their political leader. He was their civic leader. He was their religious leader. He was everything, and now he's gone. And Joshua, his understudy, must step in and fill his shoes. Talk about big shoes. Now that would give anybody a complex. You think about a complex following Moses? You've got to be kidding me. But that's what he's called on to do. And notice the task he's called on to perform. In verse 3 it says, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite countries, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now what God is doing is he's giving them title to the land. He's saying, here's the deed, here's the title. You know, God owns everything, so he owns the land. He's giving them title to the land, but he's telling them that they must go take possession of it. Now, here's what that would be like. If after the service I said, you know, for those of you who would like a new home, come on down to the front. I've got a stack of titles to new homes in the Austin, Leander, Cedar Park area, Pflugerville, Round Rock, wherever you want to live, just come on down. And let me give you a title. So you come down and I give you a clear legal title. But I tell you, now, by the way, there's a family who's living in that home. And they think that their title is better than your title. In other words, they think it belongs to them. Now, you can have the home. All you have to do is convince these people that they need to leave. And by the way, they've been living in that home for 400 years. They think it's theirs. It's their trees that are planted in the back. You know, their apple tree and peach tree that they've been grooming. You know, it's their petunias that are planted out in front. It's their furniture. It's their decorations. It's their wallpaper that's hung in the home. But it's yours. All you have to do is convince them to leave. Now, that's what God was saying to them. I am giving you the land. It belongs to you. All you have to do is to run out the people that are already there. You take possession of land. And I promise you, you'll be successful. It will happen. You'll accomplish it. You'll conquer. You'll win. But you just got to get rid of the people that are already there. Now, you talk about a monumental task. That's a huge deal. But you know what? What we see here in the book of Joshua is very similar to the way that God operates with believers today. You see, what God does with us is he says that there are spiritual blessings available for us that he's promised to give us, but he asks us to take possession of those. In fact, I love the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is parallel in many ways to the book of Joshua. In fact, if you'll notice in the book of Ephesians, I'm going to put these up here so you can read along with me. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. In other words, every spiritual blessing belongs to us. We already have it. It's our possession. You say, well, I don't feel like every spiritual blessing has been realized in my life. You know what? That's true. You've got to take possession of those. He goes on in the book of Ephesians, and he lays out all the spiritual blessings that are available to us. Notice the ones he lays out. He says, our salvation is a spiritual blessing that we've received, our future hope, our new life, our fellowship, our unity and purpose, our new relationships. As you read through the book of Ephesians, all of those things are promised to us as spiritual blessings. But I want you to notice that outside the first two, salvation, which God does, our future hope, that's heaven, which God does, every single one of the rest of the blessings require the defeating of enemies in our lives. Hey, let's face it. Our new life, the day you become a believer, do all your old habits go away? You release all your anger, all your bitterness, all your selfishness, all your pride? All of a sudden your language changes? No. Those enemies in your life have to be rooted out. You have to remove them through the process of spiritual warfare and struggle. I mean, you look at our fellowship. God has created the church. He's given us a fellowship. And yet, within our fellowship, There's the opportunity for bickering and backbiting. There's the opportunity for jealousy. There's the opportunity for misunderstanding. Now, how do we get rid of that? We get rid of that by possessing what God has already given us, by combating and defeating the enemies of sin. In addition to that, our unity and purpose. God says that we have unity, that we have a clear purpose. And yet there are many purposes in the world that are still competing for our love and our attention. The almighty dollar fights against our hearts. Our desire to be applauded by the culture in which we live. All of those things. We've got to overcome those enemies. We've got to conquer those. And finally, our new relationships. He talks about the incredible beauty of the husband-wife relationship, like Christ and His church. The parent-child relationship, the relationship between employers and employees. But we know that none of that is automatic. We've got to take possession of those new relationships by changing our lives, by doing the hard work of spiritual growth. So it is no wonder that when Paul gets to the end of the book, he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." You're going to need to be strong to take possession of the blessings that you have already received. Now here's what God is saying. God is saying, you've already received all the blessings in the heavenlies. God's given you all the spiritual blessings, but you have to live your life in such a way that you throw out the enemies of evil, that you defeat the spiritual strongholds, and that you as an individual take possession of the land. In the same way that Joshua and the nation of Israel had to throw out to dispossess the Canaanites, so that they could live in those houses and live in those cities and enjoy the benefits of that land. Now, how in the world are we going to do this? He tells Joshua in the remainder of the passage. In this passage, we see that God calls us to exercise strength and courage. God calls us to exercise strength and courage. Notice in verse 6. In fact, I would encourage you to underline this because you'll see it four times. In verse 6, he says, "Be strong and courageous." Verse 7. "Be strong and very courageous." Verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous." And then in verse 18, "Only be strong and courageous." You know what? I think the key here is to be strong and courageous. Now, what does he mean by being strong and courageous? Well, let me define strength to you. Strong and courageous are like a hand and a glove. The two of them fit together as one concept. The hand part is strong, and strength is the power to face the task with all its accompanying hardships and to follow through. It's the ability or the power to face the tasks with all their accompanying hardships and difficulties and to follow through to completion. That's what Joshua was being asked to do, to lead the nation of Israel into battle against the enemy. And it was going to be incredibly difficult. There would be physical exhaustion. There would be times when Joshua was literally beat to death by the battle, by the pace. But he was required to be strong to keep going. There would be emotional strains. You imagine being the leader of such a great people? And having the emotional strains of people being dissatisfied and unhappy with different things, with people having to ask the question, you know, you're sending my son into battle, like what if he gets hurt? And all the emotion of every soldier lost on the battlefield, all the emotion and the strain of battle strategies and plans, such an incredible emotional strength that he must have. Not to mention the spiritual dynamics of fighting on behalf of the Lord. Strength requires somebody who has the power to stick with it and complete it, even though things are difficult. We see this displayed in Jesus' life. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, what did it take? It required incredible strength for Him to stay when He has the power to leave, for Him to go through a trial and all of the physical punishment, for Him to keep His cool and His composure, to stay together through the intense pain, and to stick it out to provide salvation. We're talking about strength. Now, that doesn't mean it was ever pleasant. There's oftentimes nothing enjoyable about exercising strength. You just do it because it's the right thing to do, and you follow through in doing it. For a father who understands the temptation to get off track financially, that takes a lot of strength to say to your family, "This is our income. These are our correct expenses. We need to save some for the future, and we need to invest some in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and we're going to stick to those priorities. And I don't care how many credit card applications we get in the mail. I don't care how much our child desires to have a brand new pickup like the kid down the road. I don't care how much the styles have changed and everybody needs new clothes. We are going to maintain fiscal responsibility. You know what that takes? That takes strength. That's hard to do. And yet it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. Strength. The second, the glove part of the hand in glove, is courage. Courage is defined as a mental and moral power to dive in where risk and uncertainty exist. It is the mental and moral power to dive in where risk and uncertainty exist. If there is no fear, there is no courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the presence of continuing to charge ahead, to push forward in the face of fear. You know, some people believe that there are people who are born courageous. They just come out of the womb with an attitude where they throw caution to the wind and they're just courageous. You know, like the guy who dived in the water to save the woman who had fallen off the ocean liner. And that evening they were having a big special celebration for this guy, and all the crew and the captain and all the people on the ship were just praising this guy about his bravery when he dove in the water to save the woman who fell off the ocean liner. And finally it came time for him to speak, and somebody put the mic up to him and said, "Do you have a few words to say?" And he said, "Yeah, I just have one question. Who pushed me?" You know, courage is not something that just comes naturally. In fact, the more fearful you are about going into a difficult, risky situation, and you go in, the more courageous you actually are. I love the story that James Garfield Napoleon used to talk about on the battlefield. Now, there was one particular guy, Marshal Ney, and he said that Marshal Ney was the bravest man he ever knew. On one particular day going into battle, Marshal Ney's knees were knocking together with fear to such an extent that he could hardly mount his horse. He was so afraid. Now, how is this guy the bravest man he'd ever seen? Well, when Marshal Ney got up on his horse, and he finally got up there, he looked down at his knees and he said, "Oh, shake away, old knees. You'd shake even harder if you knew where I was going to take you now." It wasn't that he was unafraid. It was that he followed through. And it requires courage in life to accomplish great things for God. If you're not willing to risk doing what seems hard, what appears to have no certain future, then you're not willing to grow spiritually. That's what it requires. Now, where did Joshua find his strength and courage? He found it in three places. Three things that God promised him. And we see that in verses 6 through 10 through 9. In verse 6, God says, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them." The first place where he drew his source of courage, it came from God's promises. God says, "I swore, I made a promise that I was going to give this land, and you can be courageous, you can be strong, even to go in and face difficult situations, difficult battles, because I have made a promise, it's going to happen." The same thing is true in our spiritual lives. God has promised that we are going to become like Jesus Christ. It may take until we actually stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, but God has promised that His Spirit will work within us, that if we obey Him and follow Him, that we will see tremendous victories take place in our lives. We can be brave. We can be courageous. Secondly, we see in verses 7 and 8 that God's power provided courage and strength. In verse 7, He says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Now notice the power of the word. He says that if you will follow, you will be prosperous and successful. In fact, you'll notice in this passage that he tells Joshua to keep his focus on the word. Notice what he says. He says, "Don't let the book of the law depart from your mouth." In other words, talk about it. Wherever you go, you ought to be talking about the word. It ought to be in your mouth. You'll keep it in your mind if it's in your mouth. Secondly, he says, "Meditate on it day and night." That means to think about it. The word meditate, ruminate, means to mutter it over and over again. Just keep it in your mind, keep it in your heart. Be thinking about it all the time. And finally, he says, be careful to do everything written in it. In other words, act upon it. To talk about it and think about it without acting upon it, it means really nothing. Now, I want you to notice in this passage that there are really two warnings. He says the first one in verse 7. He says, I want you to be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. In other words, don't veer off the path of obedience to the whole law, the Word of God. Now, it's interesting to me that most of us have a tendency that we are going to obey God's law, we'll obey His commandments, we'll do what He says, unless it requires strength, that is following through on something that's hard to do when we don't feel like doing it, or courage, that means stepping out in faith and doing something that's risky, that makes us afraid. And many of us feel very comfortable because there are certain parts of God's law, certain things that we are doing that make us feel comfortable, like we're doing better than a lot of people. And so therefore, you know, these areas that feel too hard or feel too scary, well, that's just me. That's just my personality. You know how I am. I don't do that very well. So that gives you kind of a pass or a by to obey the law. You know what James says in James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11? He says, you know what? If you keep the whole law and you stumble in one point, you're a lawbreaker. You're guilty of the whole law. And Cindy and I were talking about this in the car the other day, and my 7-year-old says, well, Dad, why don't you just say the verse? And she commenced quoting James 2:10. Say, praise God for Awana and Christian school and the things where she's learning the passage. She's listening and she's got it down. Now the question is she applying it? Am I applying it? Are you applying it? It's real easy to say, oh yeah, I'm doing so good in these areas, but I don't touch that one because that one's hard. Or I don't worry about that one because that one's risky. That one's scary. You'll never obey the whole law. You'll never experience God's success and power for following His word unless you're willing to risk. Unless you're willing to do what's difficult. In addition to that, in verse 8, he says, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, then you will be prosperous and have success. When we obey God's word, we will see God's power to defeat the spiritual forces in our life that would hold us back. Finally, the third source that God gives is His presence. Notice in verse 9, He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. God says, I'm going to be with you. Remember what Jesus said when He was leaving this earth? He turned to His disciples and He said, and listen, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You'll never walk into a situation that's risky, that causes you to fear alone, because Jesus Christ will always be there. You'll never go into anything that's difficult, that requires strength, without the presence of Jesus Christ to help you, to give you strength, and to provide a way for you to step forward. The question is, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to risk? Are you willing to try? Say, well, Tim, give me some examples. What kind of stuff are you talking about? Well, let me give you some examples. You know, I wish that I had time this morning to bring person after person up here that I have watched over the last 10 years be willing to risk, that were willing to demonstrate courage and strength. I remember the man who came and sat down in my office and took a huge risk. He sat down in my office and he said, Tim, you know what I'm struggling with? I'm struggling with pornography. And it's eating my lunch and it's destroying my family. And he took a huge risk, sat down in my office and said, I need help. And we got him some help. We hooked him up with some people that he could be accountable to. We started working through some counseling to restore the relationship with his wife. And that risk and the strength involved in stepping out and doing the hard things has taken him miles down the road. It's completely changed his life. But I'll tell you what, it had to be scary. It had to be hard. The easiest thing for him to do would be to sit right where he was with his sin, what he was comfortable with. But he took a huge risk. I'll never forget the night I talked to the lady who said, Tim, alcohol is ruining my life. It's ruining my life, and I know it. and I need help. And she did the hard work, required the strength to get together with a group of people and work through that process and have somebody who was holding her accountable. I remember one gentleman, I assigned to him that in order to deal with his alcohol problem, that he would touch base with somebody who would hold him accountable every day for 60 days. Every day for 60 days, those two guys connected to get him started down the road. It was scary. It was hard. I know people who have said, you know, being a servant leader in my home, taking responsibility for my wife and kids, so that I don't constantly look to them to meet my needs, but I start looking to meet their needs. Man, that scares me. But they stopped and they wrote out a plan for masculinity, what their goals were. They got an accountability partner and they started to work the plan like God told them to do. And it was really hard and it was really scary. But their families have changed. God's worked in incredible ways. I've seen people who said, you know, in order for me to start that ministry that I believe God's calling me to do, you know what that means? That would mean that I would have to get up in front of a group of people and talk. And I literally go dry mouth in front of people. But they were willing to step out in faith, to do the hard work of lesson preparation, to do the hard work of Bible study, to teach other people. And God has used that to change their life in so many ways. You see, I'm convinced that there are people in this room right now that you have a relationship, and that relationship's been broken for years. And God has been saying to you, you know what? You need to pick up your phone and you need to call your father. And you need to apologize. You need to pick up the phone. You need to call your mother. You need to restore this relationship. You need to pick up the phone and you need to call your brother in Christ and work it out. And you've been saying, I am so afraid to do that. You know, biblical confrontation, that's only for the confrontational. Where do you read that in the Bible? In fact, the confrontational are the worst. Biblical confrontation is for all of us. And you need to do it. And you're stagnant in your spiritual growth because you're afraid. What God is telling you is if you want to claim the spiritual blessing, you've got to step out. You've got to get the strength and the courage to obey, to do what God's calling you to do. Some of you are sitting next to somebody at work that you know for certain. You know for certain that if Christ came back today, that they would be destined to hell. And God's been telling you, open your mouth and tell them how to go to heaven. And you're saying, I'm so afraid. Oh, man. God, don't ask me to do that. And you just need the courage and the strength to do it. I can tell you innumerable people that have taken that step and have watched God use them to change lives for eternity. What is it? What is the spiritual blessing? A deeper walk with God? A deeper commitment to your relationships in your family? A reconnection with a brother or sister that's been severed over the years? Is it stepping out in a new ministry venture? Is it dealing with a sin area in your life? Whatever it is, if you want to take possession of the promise that God has given you for spiritual growth and strength, you've got to have courage. You've got to have courage. And you've got to be strong. And if you'll do those things, God's promise, His power and His presence will carry you to a new level, a level of spiritual growth that you've never experienced before. I love what Theodore Roosevelt once said. He said, far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy much nor suffer much because they live in the gray twilight that knows not victory nor defeat. I would modify what he's saying because I don't believe that there is a gray twilight that knows not victory or defeat. I believe that if you're not winning, you're losing. If you're not winning spiritually, you're losing because there's so much that God wants to do in your life. Joshua followed through. He called the troops together. He said, let's go. Let's follow God. Let's move forward. And in the rest of the chapter, they agree to do it with him. And you know what they say? They only say one thing. When they get to the end of the chapter, the end of chapter 18, his followers look at him and they say, Joshua, only be strong and courageous. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that you would raise up here at Hill Country Bible Church, an army of men and women who are so committed to spiritual victory. We thank you that you are the kind of God who has done such incredible things to prepare the victory. May we walk in it. Father, we look forward to the day when each person here takes that step in whatever area you're directing them to see your work, that you might move us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.